It's a great privilege to be with you here today and have this opportunity to read God's Word and to preach here this morning. I bring my greetings from Pioneer Presbyterian Church and from Pittsburgh Presbytery. And I just want to say it's a delight to be here with you and to be able to worship together this morning. This morning I would like us to turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament. We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 1 at verse 26. And we're going to be reading through chapter 3, verse 11. And ask that you would follow along as I read. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was radiance around him, as the radiance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. And such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And as he spoke to me, in the spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or no, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it, which when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I'm giving you." Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I shall speak to you, and listen closely. And go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in this place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Abib. And I sat there 7 days, and they, where they were living, causing consternation among them. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this text, we are going to look at this text today and at the call of Ezekiel and examine the passage. And as we examine it, there are some points here that are going to apply directly to us in our culture, in our day. And there are some points that I'm going to want to contrast that are quite different, hopefully to encourage and hopefully to embolden us before we look to applying of the Word of God. Let's bow in a time of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died and was raised again. We thank you for the good news that has been proclaimed. And Lord, as we come to your word today, we pray, O Father, that you would not only speak to our minds that we might understand, but that you would speak to our hearts that we might embrace the truth. And we pray, O Father, that your spirit would work convincing us and moving us and changing us, transforming us, that we might become more like our Savior. And that we might follow and walk in his footsteps with obedience. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel was quite a man, and he was given a job that was incredibly difficult. He was sent to the exiles of the children of Israel at a time of great turmoil and trouble. And he had a great vision. We read a little part of that vision in the beginning of chapter 1. And Ezekiel's reaction to that vision is like every other one that I ever read about that had a similar vision. Perhaps you remember the call of Isaiah, and he sees the throne, he sees the glory of God. He sees the ones enthroned there. And his words, woe, woe unto me, I am undone. Or perhaps you can recall in the New Testament the words of John in Revelation chapter 1. And John heard someone speaking. And he says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. When it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. When men are confronted with the glory of angels, they fear and tremble. When they are confronted with the glory of God, when they are confronted with the glorified Son, they fall on their face like dead men. It's overwhelming. And Ezekiel sees a portion of the glory of God. And he falls on his face. He's undone. And he hears the one he saw speak to him. And he says, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I might speak with you." Now I want you to notice something about this text. As soon as Ezekiel heard it, right, he jumped up. Stood there, right? He can't do it. It's too much. He's unable. The magnitude of the one that stood before him was too much. The glory of the Lord was too much. The task that he was being called to do was too much. It's overwhelming. He's unable. He can't do it. But I want you to hear this text. "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. Ezekiel couldn't stand, but the Lord God Almighty did not leave Ezekiel there alone. And he did not give him a job to do unaided. But God's Spirit enters him. And God's Spirit picks him up and sets him on his feet. I love this text. Because so often we feel overwhelmed. God gives us jobs that we can't do, and the fact of the matter is, most of the time we can't. But God can. And we are not left orphaned. We have a helper. In fact, we've got this Son of God himself sitting on the throne who makes intercession for us always, Romans 8. And he said he would not leave us orphaned, and he gave us his Spirit, another helper who has entered us and strengthens us and picks us up and sets us on our feet, just as he did Ezekiel. He said to him, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord your God.'" We're going to come back to that text later, because I want to contrast that with our circumstance here today. But I want us to keep looking at the instruction given by God Almighty to Ezekiel. "As for them, whether they listen or not, their rebellious house, they will know that a prophet is among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor their words. Through thistles or thorns are with you, you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you." Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and a scroll was in it, and he spread it out before me, and it was written on the front and back. Written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. He said, "Son of man, eat what you find. eat the scroll and go to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Today, Mitch, you're being installed as associate pastor here. One that is entrusted with the word of God. And I want you in particular to hear the words of this text. But not just you. Every one of us, in the position and roles that God has called us to, we are to be sent out as light and witnesses in this world. And we are not to go out with our own words. And when you stand in the pulpit, you are not to stand with your own words. But we are to speak God's word. And you notice the instruction as he speaks to Ezekiel. He says, here's the scroll, here's the word. Eat it. And it's sweet as honey. Sounds like David, doesn't it? Sweet as honey. In spite of the fact that we're written on it was lamentation and woes. We'll come back to that in a minute. Eat it. Ezekiel was being sent to a house that was rebellious and stubborn. And he was told that even though he was to speak, they were not going to listen. But he says, you speak anyway. Whether they listen or not, because what God was concerned with here was the man Ezekiel and his job and his obedience. What they did with it wasn't Ezekiel's business. His business was to speak the words that God gave him to speak. He was to devour that scroll. And then speak it. And not just speak it, because you notice that when this theme rises again, that God tells Ezekiel that he is to write these words on his own heart. Another favorite passage of mine is Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you find here a passage that speaks directly to fathers. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding to you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and as you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. He challenges the fathers, hear this fathers, that you are to be teaching in your homes. But what's the first thing he tells those fathers? Write it on your heart first. Write it on your hands that it would control the way you work. Write it on your forehead that it would control the way you think and see the world. Write it on your heart. Put it in your heart. And then teach it in your home. And to Mitch, it's the same here as you preach the word. And for all of us who stand up in this pulpit, understand this. Mark, Ray, all of us. That when we stand up, we are not to stand here and tell people what they want to hear. We are not to tell people what we want to say. We are not to judge it on the basis of what they'll accept, but we are to speak the word of God. And Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that the day would come when they wouldn't bear sound teaching, but will gather to themselves teachers that tickle their ears. We don't want to be people that want to gather to ourselves teachers that tell us what we want to hear. I've seen people do this with counselors where they go from one counselor to another shopping to finally find one that tells them what they want to hear. You've seen that, haven't you, George? You want someone that's going to speak the truth. And you who are pastors and teachers, devour the word. Eat it, make it part of your life, write it on your heart, and stand and speak the truth with grace. Speak with speech that's seasoned with salt. But you speak God's word. And Mitch, as you take up this calling, you speak God's word. Now that's really quite a great comfort. One of the reasons that at Pioneer I preach mostly exegetical, where I go through books of the Bible. It's a great relief. Don't have to come up with a new idea every Sunday. You just take the next text. I can't imagine how guys do it where they're kind of looking for a new topic and. But the danger is always to tell people what they want to hear. And the danger is for us to gather teachers who will tell us what we want to hear. We need to all want to hear what God has to say. His word, given once for all by the apostles and prophets, proclaimed faithfully. We should devour it. It's not a matter of how it's received. Because ultimately we will not stand before those who we speak to. We'll stand before the one who caused the scroll to be written and give account to him. I would not have wanted the job that Ezekiel was called to do. Same with Jeremiah, same with Isaiah. They were called to serve a people and they were told going in that they're a stubborn people, stiff-necked, and they are not going to listen. Is that our circumstance? I don't think so. I want to remind you of where we are in this great history of redemption. Ezekiel, Jeremiah are called in a time when the Lord Jesus, yes, the Messiah had been promised. They had the good news of the Redeemer who was coming. Salvation was certain. Redemption of those who believed the promise of God was real. Abraham was justified by faith, just like we are. But the Lord Jesus had not yet come. So much they saw in shadow and type. They saw and heard what the prophet said, but yet there were so many questions, so much they didn't understand. Now look at the time when you live. We just celebrated Christmas. We not only talk about the birth of Christ, but we talk about His mother, Mary. We know that He came, Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, that He was born under the law, it says in Galatians 4, in order to redeem us who are under the law and under the curse of the law. And this Jesus was tempted in every way, even as we, yet without sin, it says in Hebrews. And yet, He never sinned. He lived perfectly under the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then He willingly went to the cross, having been sent there by the Father. And He took all of us who are united to Him by faith to be one with Himself. He took us, sin and all. And in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And there on the cross, He bore the wrath of the Father. He endured hell on the cross, because that's what hell is, the wrath of God. And He, being man, being born under the law, fulfilled the covenant that Adam broke. And He also, being God in the flesh, could bear the wrath of the Father. And He paid the debt in full. So that you who are united to Him, you who are in Him, you are washed clean by His shed blood. You have peace with the Father. You are reconciled to the Father. You have life everlasting. You have been adopted as sons and daughters into the very household of God and are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. What a glorious message. And then He rose again from the dead. And He sits at the right hand of the Father. And in Romans chapter 8, what's it tell us? That He intercedes on our behalf right there. And it says, and we have the Spirit who is given to us as that guarantee. And that Spirit prays for us with words that we could never pray. And that He who sits on the throne hears the Spirit. My goodness. This is good news. Is it any wonder that they call it the gospel, the good news? That God has reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son, that the Son has been raised and reigns on high. We live in the age that Jeremiah spoke of. Jeremiah at that time declares the Lord that I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And he writes, and I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews twice makes reference to this. In chapter 8, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, that I'll put my law into their minds, and I'll write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And in the 10th chapter, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, that I will put my law upon their hearts and their mind. I will write them, he says. Jeremiah looked forward to that time when the outpouring of the Spirit would go not just on the house of Israel, but upon the nations and the peoples. Because it was too small a thing, Isaiah writes, to redeem only Jacob. But the good news would go out to the Gentiles as well, which we ought to be forever grateful for most of us here in this room fall in that category. This is good news. And we go out with the good news. And we proclaim the good news. But when we go and proclaim the good news, who is it that changes the hearts? How skilled an evangelist do you have to be? One of the men that I admire, I have lots of men that I've admired in my life. I had a teacher that was a profound teacher, is Dr. Gershner. I admired him. My brother Wynn, who has been called home to the Lord. Again, a great teacher in my life. My father, a great teacher in my life, Walter Kenyon. And another man, my father-in-law, Harry Coddington. Wasn't overly educated. Wasn't overly articulate. But he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He devoured the Word. And you know, he just loved to tell people about the Savior that he loved. You know, I can't tell you how many people have come to know the Lord through the testimony, through the witness Harry Coddington, an untrained man who simply told people about the good news. He didn't have to be persuasive. He didn't have to be articulate. He spoke. He didn't change any minds. He didn't change any hearts. God's Spirit changes hearts. He's the one that opens the blind eyes, that opens the deaf ears, that takes away the heart of stone, gives us that heart of flesh. He's the one that brings us to life, unites us to the Son. And when he does that, all of a sudden you see. So many of you have experienced that. You can remember a time when you didn't believe, and then suddenly it's like, you know, that old, like, yeah, only old people will hear it, get this one. Remember that commercial, VA? Oh, should have had a VA. You go, why didn't I see it? I remember people before they come to my dad and say, they tell their conversion story and they'd grown up in our church and they say, why didn't you ever explain the gospel from the pulpit? Now I sat there, I know that he explained it day in and day out, but they didn't hear it because they didn't have ears to hear. But when God changed their heart, they heard. And somebody else had the privilege of being the one that spoke it when they heard and their ears were opened. Folks, it's God's Spirit that works, not you. All we have to do is be faithful and speak God's Word. Mitch, all you have to do is speak God's Word. And who's he sent us to? He calls the pastors among us here to come to God's sheep and shepherd the sheep that are entrusted to us. And in John 10, what's it say? That my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They recognize the Word of God. You see, we've got the distinct privilege of being allowed to stand and speak the Word of God. And God's children will recognize the Word of God. We don't have the call of Ezekiel. Mitch, you don't have the call of Ezekiel. Yeah, there's going to be those out there whose ears are still deaf and eyes are still blind who won't hear, but that's none of our business. But when we stand in this pulpit out here and look out here and we see God's sheep, the hearts of God's children have been changed and they hear the Word of God and recognize it and love it. What a glorious thing to be able to proclaim good news There's a man in our church, his name's Dick Quinette. Every church needs a Dick Quinette. But he'll come up to me and say, "Pastor, I just love hearing the gospel." You get to proclaim good news. What a privilege. What a delight. Ezekiel had to go to people whose hearts were hard and he was told they weren't going to listen. And not only that, he went and the scroll that he was specifically given had lamentation, mourning, and woe. We are to devour the scroll. Yes, there are warnings. And yes, we have to give them. But mostly what we have to proclaim is literally called good news. What a privilege. And we don't change hearts. God does. Brothers and sisters, you here at Providence Church, God has blessed you. And He has given you elders, both teaching and ruling, who are devouring God's Word. And who are not telling you just what you want to hear. And if they start doing that, you better go talk to the elders about it. Because that's not their job. Their job is to devour the Word and speak it faithfully and true. And that, for that, you ought to be grateful. And pray for them. And support them. Why? Because they're just men. With all the difficulties that men have, you pray for them. You help hold them up because we're in this together. And above all, remember your calling. You are called to be children of God. You are called to teach it in your homes. You are called to devour the Word. You are called to be His witnesses right where you are. You too carry the good news and have the privilege of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified in your word and in your deed. May it be that we are a people and that we are a church that follows Christ and proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead and reigning on high, and look forward to the fulfillment of the promises that are yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good You've given us. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank You for being together here as part of Your people. Work in our hearts, O Lord. We pray that You take away our hearts of stone, that You would take away our blind eyes and give us eyes that see and ears that hear. That You bring us to life so that we are drawn to Your word. Work in our minds, O Lord, that we might understand. Work in our hearts that we might embrace the truth and live accordingly. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and who was raised again. Amen.
Ministers in the Presbyterian Church of America, in America. Mitch, are you now willing to take charge of this congregation as their associate pastor, agreeable to your declaration in accepting its call? Are you?
I do.
Do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of the church. Do you?
I do.
Do you solemnly promise that, by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation, and will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects, becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ, agreeable to your ordination engagements? Do you?
I do.
And now, you congregation, I ask you also the same vows that are asked of all congregations upon the installation of a minister. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Mitchell L. Hobart, Jr., whom you have called to be your associate pastor? Do you? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you? Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Do you? Okay, Pastor Dunn.
Good morning. It's a honor to be with you this morning in worship, and it is an honor to bring the charge to your new associate pastor, our brother Mitch. Elder Jim Stewart read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 earlier, so to save time, I will not read that scripture again. The scripture was read already in the worship service, but I want to direct our thoughts at this time to that scripture again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we have a picture of the model church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have a picture of the model pastor. And it is our prayer that God has presented you with a model associate pastor here in Mitch. The Apostle Paul had been greatly attacked as an apostle, and so he defends himself here in this letter. He defends his ministry and his character, and he makes 15 or 16 points in this second chapter. Don't be worried, I'm not going to give you a 15-point charge here. Let me just make 3 points, and then I'm done. Dr. John MacArthur, Jr. Writes, "Pastoring in the Church of Jesus Christ constitutes the highest privilege. Nothing can be more honorable or have greater eternal significance than serving the Lord in His church." Serving the Lord in His church, nothing can have greater eternal significance. What words? Well, the Apostle Paul here in these opening verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 explains to us how he pastored. 3 thoughts very quickly. First of all, what must the pastor do? In verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us what he did as a pastor. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness to our God to declare to you the gospel of God." We had boldness in our God to proclaim to you the gospel of God. The pastor's job, this is what he must do. He must boldly declare the gospel of God. I like the new International Version translation. It writes, "With the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel." Isn't that beautiful? With the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel. That's what the pastor is to do. The pastor is to boldly declare the gospel of God, and we have heard this already from Pastor Kenyon today. We are to declare the gospel. You see, once we were heading to hell, but through Jesus Christ, God stepped in and delivered us from hell to bring us to heaven. Once we were children of wrath, but God makes us heirs of his glory. Once we were bond slaves to Satan, but by faith in Jesus Christ, we enter the kingdom of God and come under the dominion of the Son of God's love. We are to declare that message. We are to declare the gospel. The apostle mentions here that he had been treated shamefully in Philippi. Even in Thessalonica, at the end of verse 2, we read that they had experienced much conflict. And so this declaration of the gospel is in the midst of much conflict. That's why he says we are to boldly declare the gospel of our God. The word there at the end of verse 2 of 1 Timothy 2 could also be translated, we declared the gospel with much agony. It's the picture of an athlete. And those of you who are athletes know what it's like when the agony sets in. Perhaps you're on a 5-mile run and your body starts to complain. Or whatever sport it is you do and your body starts, your muscles start to burn and your chest starts to burn, but you keep going. There's an agony, there's a pain, but there's a reward. And that's the picture we have here from the Apostle Paul. We dared to tell the gospel of our God in the midst of much agony. Why? For you yourselves know, brothers, verse 1, that our coming to you was not in vain. When we declare the gospel, it will never be in vain. God's word will never be lost. It will never be void. But God will accomplish what he purposes through his word. We are to be bold in declaring the gospel. You can tell that my accent is not from Ohio. One of my great heroes is the Scottish reformer, John Knox. And John Knox, it was said of John Knox was a bold man. He was bold for the gospel. He was bold for his God in a day when it could cost you your life. And it was said of John Knox that it was spoken of John Knox by the Queen of Scotland, Mary Queen of Scots. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies of all the world. A man who was bold for the gospel of God. Secondly, this is what the pastor must do. He must declare the gospel. Secondly, why should the pastor declare the gospel? We see in verses 3 through 6, Paul's motive. What were the motives of the apostle Paul? What are our motives as pastors? Well, Paul says very clearly here, he's very transparent. He says, look, the message that I bring to you, the ministry that I am engaged in, it's not a message or a ministry grounded in error. Neither am I an immoral man. You see, back in the first century, and even in the 21st century, there are many engaged in gospel ministry who are immoral. But Paul says, I'm not an immoral man. My motives are not immoral. My message is not errant. I'm not a trickster. I'm not seeking to trap you or hook you or deceive you in some way. My message is true. My motives are pure. My methods are transparent. I have no hidden agenda, says Paul. In fact, I am approved by God. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You test me, you would want to test me. Well, God has already tested me. And God has entrusted me to preach the gospel of his grace. I'm not a greedy man. I do not come here to flatter you. I'm not seeking something from you, but I'm seeking to give something to you because God has entrusted me and tested me and entrusted me with his gospel. These are the motives of the minister of God, the true minister of God. You see, this gospel that I declare has a supernatural author. This gospel that I declare to you boldly, I am helped by the God of this gospel. He is a supernatural helper. And I have been supernaturally endorsed by this God, approved to speak, entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. That was the motive of the Apostle Paul. That's what he did. He declared the gospel boldly, Mitch. But thirdly and very quickly, how did Paul pastor? How do you pastor in Providence? How should I pastor in East Liverpool, Ohio? Well, in verses 7 through 12, we have a number of helps, if you like, from the apostle. Verse 7, he says to us, "We are gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Paul was like a mother taking care of children. He was loving and caring toward the congregation in Thessalonica. Verse 8, he says, "I was affectionate. I gave myself to you." Verse 9, "I was diligent. Night and day I worked." The apostle was a workman who did not need to be ashamed. He was diligent in the ministry of the word, in the ministry of prayer, in the ministry of giving himself to the people of God. He was diligent. And then verse 10 through 12, he's already mentioned a mother. Now he mentions a father. He says, "I was like a father to you. Holy and righteous, teaching you, exhorting you, and when necessary, even rebuking you." This is the model of the pastor. This is what the pastor is to do. This is the motive of the pastor. This is how the pastor is to minister. Do you see at the end of the passage here, verses 10 through 12? He writes, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." You see, not only is the content of the gospel important, but living the gospel is important. Paul says, not only did I give you the gospel, I embodied the gospel. I was obedient to the gospel. I lived a life worthy of the gospel for you. I'm done. By name and in this charge, I'm done. Back in May, I finished with a story. Back in May, I took my children to visit their grandparents, and we went to Anwath. Anwath is a small village, and the Reverend Samuel Rutherford ministered in Anwath. Samuel Rutherford was one of the Scottish commissioners to the Westminster Assembly, and he was very involved in the writing of the Shorter Catechism, and my children were working on that, and so as a treat we went to visit Anwath. And Samuel Rutherford was a godly man, and this is what Samuel Rutherford's people said. The people of Anwath, this is what they said of Rutherford. What wonderful words spoken of a pastor. "He was always praying, always preaching, always visiting the sick, always catechizing the young, always writing, always studying." What wonderful words. May the people of God in Providence speak such words of you. Faithfully serve the Lord, the chief shepherd, as you declare boldly his gospel.
I know you're already full,
been fed twice. But I thank Mitch for the privilege of being here. And I thank you for the privilege of addressing you. You didn't ask for me, I asked for you. You know that Mitch was my intern before he ever even knew that Providence PCA existed. And it was with a little bit of interest when you called him here, the session called him, I wonder how you would treat him. You know, I really love Mitch. He's like a son. And I want you to take good care of him. They didn't ask for a title, but if they had a title, it would be the care and feeding of your pastor. Now, this is for, Ray gets in on this too, and the other elders, but this is primarily for Mitch, okay? Why do I address you? Because first of all, I want Jesus Christ to be happy. If I can say it reverently, I would like the Lord Jesus Christ to look at Providence PCA and give you thumbs up for how you handle your pastors. Now, I know they have to suffer for the Lord. We heard that from Ezekiel. But don't add to it, okay? Don't throw in any kidney punches or these other things that congregations can do. Now, I've been there for 40 years in pastoral ministry, and I know that the sheep at times can act like goats, okay? But your sheep, you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. It's for the joy of Jesus Christ to say that congregation knows how to take care of its elders. Obviously, then, for Mitch and his family, but for you, as we're going to see. And again, I won't read the passage. It's already been read. I've come to enjoy you, in a sense, from a distance. I've been here. I've taught Sunday school. I've preached from this pulpit before. I taught a course on counseling here. And I've groaned over some of you and your circumstances. I've counseled some of you. I know the sins that you struggle with. I know the suffering that you've had at the hands of other people. And I've groaned over what you've had to face. But the charge is to you as a congregation, take good care of your pastor, Mitch. Why? Because it's for your own good. I chose the text in Hebrews because there's instructions directly to us as congregants of how to take care of our shepherds. And why do I pick the book of Hebrews? Because you all know this. And let me challenge you. How many of you can remember the charge that I gave to Mitch when he was called here by this session? Raise your hand. You're better than me. I can't even remember. We run out of gas, don't we? We all get a little amnesia. My mother died of Alzheimer's a few years ago. She didn't recognize anybody. And my wife always said, the Lord says that inner man's being renewed, but that outer man sure is dying. And we forget, and the book of Hebrews is about remembering and not running out of gas. It wasn't just those early Hebrew Christians. It could be you and PCA. There are people who I went to seminary with who no longer preach the gospel, in fact, no longer profess Jesus Christ. And if you can go to seminary to preach the gospel, you can run out of gas even as a member here. The passage, of course, is Hebrews 13. Turn, if you will, or more appropriately, just listen. In the passage, we have two places. All these instructions about marriage and keeping marriage pure and entertaining strangers because it might be angels unaware. All these things, there are these instructions. Let me read just four verses. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke God's message to you. I'm going to read from a different translation. Take a look at the results of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then down in verses 17 and 18. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your lives as men who will have to give an account. Obey so that they may do this with joy and not as a burden, since that would not be to your advantage. Pray for us. We are convinced that we have a clear conscience. We want to behave well in everything. I urge you even more to do this so that I may be restored to you sooner. Six things real quickly. Mitch, Ray, the other elders. Remember your leaders. That means you got to work at it. You have to remember. If I could put it this way, put their picture up on your refrigerator. Okay? All of you have your grandkids up on the refrigerator. I know that. We're somewhere in the house. There's your pride and joy. There's those kids. And nobody can get through your kitchen without going, hey, there's my little, see, there's Awen there, and there's Colin over there. And hey, you know, put them up on your refrigerator. Why? Now you say, well, I see them every week. I won't forget. No, you can forget. There's a long time between Sunday night and Sunday morning, right? That whole week, and you begin to forget. You probably forget the sermon unless you take notes. If you take notes, you probably don't even remember them, right? Some of you take notes, most of you don't, but you have whole stacks of them, right? When do you review? Do you remember them? Put him, put his family up on your fridge and think about them. Remember, verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke God's message to you. Second thing is, verse 7, okay? Take a look, or consider, Mitch, consider these elders and the outcome of their life. Now, Mitch is a little young, you know, for this. There's not a lot of outcome, but he's been through a lot already. Ray's a little older, I think, but his beard is gray and his is black, but okay. Can't compare the hair. There's not much there to compare, but anyway. Bottom line is, okay, you're not only supposed to remember them, but you're supposed to examine them. Not whether the color matches, you know. Their wives probably don't let them out of the house. My wife does that to me. No. And if not, my staff at the thing, don't wear that tie with that suit anymore, okay? You examine them for what? The outcome of their life. Get them in your gospel crosshairs, if I can say that. I don't know if any of you have ever been lifeguards. But your job is to observe, okay? And if there's a head missing, you better go under the water looking for them. You're supposed to consider, you're supposed to focus, not just remember them, but consider them and examine them. You know, I can say this. Mitch has gone through some providential poundings in his life. You look at him and you see how he's handled that, and that's what you're supposed to begin to, the third thing, imitate. What good is it to admire someone and not imitate, right? All you little kids know this, okay? I know where I am, okay? Yeah? Hockey players want to imitate, you know, Malkin or, you know, one of the great stars. You don't go, I want that guy that always sits on the end of the bench. You know, he never gets to play but a couple minutes. You know, I'd like to be him. I would like to have had a dollar for every Malkin or Cosby or Fleury shirt that I had. There were a few other ones. My, you know, that's, we want to imitate their life. Why? Because they're player coaches. Every one of these men are player coaches. They have kids, some of whom rebel. They have people who don't like them. They are treated poorly. Okay? Imitate their way of life. That's verse 7. Remember, consider or examine, and then what? Imitate. And for those of you from Liverpool, do that. You poor guys, you got father's the pastor, you gotta imitate him twice because he's your pastor and your father. Okay? You hyples are stuck with that too, okay? Okay? So a double trouble. Okay. Remember, Mitch. Consider and examine him and imitate. But then verse 17, obey your leaders. Ah, okay. Ooh, now it's getting tight. Okay. Obey him. Now the word is very interesting. In the active tense, the word means to what? Be persuade or to convince or win somebody over. I mean, all of you know this, you kids. I want to do this, and your parents don't want you. So you're pushing, but my other friends get to do it, and they do this thing. And you're persuading them, okay? And this isn't passive, which then becomes obey because you're persuaded. You're supposed to obey them. Okay? I wonder how you listen to these guys. Now, some of us are getting older. Maybe not you, but I'm getting there, okay? 67, I'm going to be 68. Not so good will you look, young Jedi, when 900 years old. Okay. Okay. He's talking about at the 5-mile mark. I get out of bed and it hurts. Okay. By the way, it's just an aside, the dumbest heresy I ever heard of is full preterism, you know, where the resurrection's already happened. I mean, if this is the resurrection, I've been ripped off. If this is as good as it gets. Oh, anyway, praise God that the resurrection's coming, okay? We all should be what? A? Have you, right? You have, frustrates you little kids, grandparents. What? What? Say it? What? You should sit here and listen like this, cupping your ears to hear what they say so that you can go do it. Obey your leaders, and here's the second one. You say it's the same thing. No, it's not. Submit to them. You kids know this, right? Go do it. I did it. You obeyed, but you didn't submit. You didn't willingly put yourself under and embrace it. You know, eat your food. You're not eating. Yes, I am. No, you're not. That's playing hockey with the Brussels sprouts. This is eating. That's to obey. Submit is, thanks, Mom, for the Brussels sprouts. I know I will grow up to be big like Mitch because I eat my Brussels sprouts. Okay? The difference between obeying and submitting. Okay? In other words, this should strike, okay, military. The top of the chain of command. You obey. And you submit. Why? They are what? Keeping watch over your life. You don't know. Kenyon, Hypel, they know. They're going to have to give an account. I'll give a quick story. The man who preached at my ordination told the story. I went to visit a couple who hadn't been coming to church for about a month. And he said, I just have one question for you. What do you want me to tell Jesus? Because I am going to have to give an account to Jesus for where you are and what you do with your life. He said they were in church the next Sunday and then never stopped coming. Because when a man looks at you in the eyes with tears streaming down and says, you tell me what I have got to say to my commanding officer for your life. That man has to give an account. So obey and submit. And finally, it's already been said, pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for us. We are convinced that we have a clear conscience. We want to do well in everything. You complain about the sermons? Do you? I wonder. I've been there. Okay? Okay? I had a pastor once who said, look, even if it's pretty bad, there's always at least some meat on the chicken bones. Go suck on the bones. Get whatever you can get out of it. And you get more than, you know, chicken bones here. Okay? But do you pray for them? I wonder, I won't even ask you, how many of you labor more than 30 seconds on Saturday night or Sunday morning when these guys get up in this pulpit and have to declare the word of God to you?
if you don't pray for them, don't roast them over Sunday dinner. Pray for them. Real quickly then, six things. Remember, consider, imitate, obey, submit, and pray. If you do that, I think Jesus will be happy. I know Mitch will be happy, and the elders will be happy. But then you too will be blessed. And here's the blessing. And you love it. I love it. This is one of the best blessings in all of Scripture. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, producing in us what pleases him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want the risen Christ to look at you and say, I love Providence PCA, because they love me and they take good care of the shepherds that I've given to them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that not only what I have said, but what the other brothers have said will strike deeply into our hearts, and that you will equip us to do your will. For all of us as prophets with small p must live and declare the word of God to a dying Robinson Township. Lord, this is not exaggeration for effect, but time and eternity rest on what we do here today. And so we pray you would bless us in Christ's name. Amen. I invite now the commission to come up. And I will pray for God's blessing on our brother.
You're going to pray, and then Ray's going to read the charge.
Okay. I'm going to pray, and then Ray will read the charge. And after that, then we'll sing, Come Labor On. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you above all that Christ is interceding for us, and Christ is overseeing us in all of these things. And so we pray, Lord God, that you will really bless and seal what we have done today for the glory of your triune name. Amen.
I now pronounce and declare that Mitchell L. Hobart, Jr. has been regularly elected and installed associate pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, he is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you, brother.